Good afternoon. Good to see everybody here this afternoon to worship. All right, in spirit and truth, here at River Ridge Church meeting place. Few announcements to recap from this morning. I got one new additional announcement. Samantha and Kevin are out of town this afternoon. To recap this morning, remember Brother Warren and his trip down to Vanderbilt tomorrow for a test. See what goes on. Also, remember from Northwest, Judy and Leroy Williams, can't read my writing, son has been diagnosed as terminal cancer. Good news, Sandy's husband Bob is doing well after his surgery, and also Mary Ellen up in Montana. My granddaughter Tabitha is growing well, still in the hospital, but this is a good week since we were able to go and actually hold her. Okay. Wednesday night invitation will be by Brother Tony. Those participating in worship this evening. Brother Tim, you got the song service? Okay, I got Tony down. Brother Tim has selected hymn number 788. Brother Andrew will have the communion this evening for any of those who need to partake of it at that time. Brother Chuck will have the sermon this evening. And first prayer. Tony, Brother Tony, you got first prayer. Lord, I can't even read my writing. Just like I couldn't answer the phone at the radio program. And then Brother Aaron will have the closing prayer at the end of the service.
First song is number 788, Wonderful Words of Life. All three verses.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Next song will be number 542. Pure in heart, O God. We'll sing all three verses and they'll be led in our opening prayer. 542.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Counsel sweet, pure.
Study another portion of thy word and sing praises into thy name. We're thankful for all the many blessings you have blessed us with. We're thankful for your Son and our Savior, which gave us life upon the cross. And for that sacrifice, we have a chance to spend eternal life with thee in heaven. We pray that we will never take that sacrifice for granted, that we will always look to you for guidance and strength and give you the due respect and that is deserving only to you. We're thankful for your word in which you have left us to learn and study by and learn how to conduct our daily lives. We pray that we will be good students of thy word and that we will be a shining light in this community and the places we work, that we will be able to turn those to you that have yet not obeyed thy word before it's everlasting too late. We pray for those of our number that are sick and that are needing your prayers for health reasons. We pray that you be with Brother Warren tomorrow as he goes through the test, and that you'll be with the doctors that are ministering this to him. We pray for Andrew and Charlotte, and pray for little Tabitha that she will continue to grow and do better, and that she will be able to come home and be with her mother and her father. Pray for the Williams family at this time of their troubling news, and pray if there's be thy will, if there's anything you can do to comfort them and ease their pain at this time, that it will be done. We pray for the work that's being done here at River Ridge. We pray that we will always stand for the truth, that we will keep spreading thy word, and that we will stand strong in the faith here at this place. I ask that you go with us now throughout this hour. Be our everybody and guest. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Does anyone here who did not have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper this morning? If not, let's turn to number 594. This might be a newer song for most of us. I've led it a few times in the past, and I asked Aaron if he knew this one, and he did, so at least there's a few of us that know this. Sound the Battle Cry. Let's stand for this song. It's a march time song, so it's said vigorously, so sing all three verses, and Chuck will bring us the lesson.
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His mighty word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna! Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Rouse them, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna! Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse and soldiers, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throne.
You see it? 4:14, the invitation, 4:14. One announcement I forgot to pass on to Mark to announce, and that is the Kaysons are out of town. They took Kelsey back to school, and so that's where they are this afternoon. And, yeah, Warren called me today. He said he was looking at the bulletin, and I put in there the word operation. That probably wasn't the appropriate word for what he's going to be going through, but he's going through that procedure, and hopefully they can take care of the problems, the difficulties that he has been dealing with. But anyways, it's good to have everybody here tonight. We have some visitors way over there in Northwest. We're just glad to have them. You know, when your mind goes blank, you just grab the first word, them. Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew, the 21st chapter, one of my favorite chapters. From the scripture. They say one of them. There are many favorite ones. I missed the one. We were sick. The ones in our Friday night study in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Boy, that was a... I wasn't even there, and I can tell you it was a great class. Tim's wrong. But you guys did a good job studying that, but learning that there's a time for everything. There's just so many riches found within the Word of God. It's great that we can come together and study such as we're doing tonight. In Matthew chapter 21... I want us to notice some interesting things in this passage, how that Jesus deals with a standard. And it's always important to understand the importance of having a standard for anything. A lot of us here play games. You know, if you're not playing by the same rules, it's just not fun. And when we're trying to accomplish anything, maybe even within a business, you've got to have rules. You think of school. We were talking about that last week with Aaron and the kids. If you don't have rules, you're going to have chaos. And, of course, we know this exists in so many different areas. And that's what Jesus does here. For example, in Matthew 21, let's pick it up in verse 28 for the first one. We're going to spend quickly. I'm known for these long introductions, but we've got these three quick points to make before we get into the heart of our lesson. In verse 28, Jesus makes this point quickly. He says in Matthew 21, "But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterwards he regretted and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'Sir, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?' And they said to him, 'The first.'" That's all I'm going to glean from this. There's a lot of lessons from this, but I don't want to get bogged down tonight. First thing we understand is that the audience that he is talking to here understand the concept here that there can be a standard of authority recognized within the family. Right? I mean, he uses a family situation. A man, a father, has two sons. And he just introduces the idea that the father tells. It wasn't like the people stood there and went, "What? The father told the children to do something? Where does he get off doing that?" No, they just naturally understood that within the family setting, you have somebody who's in authority. Okay. That's the only point I'm trying to get us to glean with this. And they had no problems with that. Well, let's go on to another one. Let's move down to verse 33. Same chapter, Matthew 21, verse 33. "And here another parable," Jesus says. "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dresser took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And he said to his servants, more than the first, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers?" That was a question. "They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who render to him the fruits of his season." What's he doing here? Well, there's many lessons that we can glean, but the one I'm just trying to glean in that is that they understand
understood authority in the business realm. We have it in the family realm. Now we have it in the business realm. They didn't argue the point. They didn't sit there and go, well, where does he get off? You know, the owner sending people wanting to receive the fruits thereof. Where does a boss get off ordering people around and expecting things in return? They didn't argue the point, folks. They understood that Jesus was making a spiritual application to a physical story here that they could relate to, but the point was this. They understood and respected the fact that there was a standard that was recognized in a business setting. We get that. Okay, so we got the family. We got the business setting. What's next? Same chapter. As we move on down, we look in verse, well, we're not going on down. We're gonna back up a little bit now and go in another one. Look at verse 23. Same chapter. He came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe? But if we say from man, verse 26, if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, the third one. The standard, the authority within the family, within the business realm, and the religious realm. He's trying to establish that. They didn't want any part of it. Now, the other two, we get that. You see, and a lot of people today see this. We need it everywhere. But why not within the church? Why not on the spiritual level? We do need the standard, and that's what Jesus was doing. There were other lessons, of course, that he was pointing out, and we have preached lessons on that. But let's talk a little bit now about the standard that we've been dealing with here. We know that Jesus, from Matthew 28, verse 18, he has all the authority, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, where he is the head of the church, as Colossians 1 also tells us. John chapter 12 and verse 48, it's his word that will judge us in the last day. I did all that rather quickly because I need to spend time going through these other points. We need a standard. We see the benefit of the standard. We need it here. As God's people, we need that standard. We need to respect the standard. What I want us to do tonight is talk about the great benefits of it. What we love so much about the standard that we have here. I don't know if we stop and think about it enough, but let's just look at a few and you'll see the direction I'm going. If you go over to 2 Corinthians, if you would, the first point I want to share with you tonight is that knowing our standard, if you have to give tonight's sermon a title, it's this. Knowing that our standard does not lie with man. Here's the benefit. It's not me. It's not me. I don't make the rules. And we, Mark and I were trying to do that on the radio today. We're trying to say, you know, it matters what the Word of God has to say. And there's a comfort. We as Christians, we that assemble here at the River Ridge Church of Christ, a lot of the world wouldn't understand this, but you and I find a great deal of comfort of knowing that the standard does not lie within us, the people, man. There's comfort in that. How so? Well, because of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that Andrew was talking about in his invitation the other Wednesday night. He mentioned examine yourselves. He was doing a whole sermon on examine yourselves. And he said, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, the point that we're looking at here is that we can do honest evaluations with ourselves because we have this standard. It lies within here, not within man. Try to do that if your standard is man. Try to get a proper evaluation whether you're living right or not by having to use man's standards. I'll tell you, folks, sometimes it's harder to please your brethren than it is to please the Lord. You know, they can have higher standards. They can have different standards. They've taken away or added. They've made it so difficult. I mean, the road is narrow enough without brethren trying to make it harder than it already is. or they can loosen it up. And that's not good. But see, the comfort for us is that you and I can do an honest self-evaluation of ourselves. That's why we've, you know, I think we read this a couple of times recently over in Luke 18. And backing up in verse 9, remember the story. And I like verse 9, and that way I won't have to read the whole parable that you guys are familiar with, the two men that went up the temple to pray. I know it rings a bell. But remember verse 9? He spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. But apparently, especially when you look at self-righteous people, if you're trying to establish whether you're right with God by comparing with a self-righteous person, you're going to be like, I haven't got a chance. That guy thinks he's better than me, and he puts me down, and there's just no way I'm going to make it. So we beat ourselves up because we're trying to live up to man's standards. But you know what I love about the fact that what Jesus established with authority within the family, of course, and understand the business, but within the body of Christ, within the religious realm, is knowing that we can do an honest self-evaluation of ourselves. You can know. I'm not here to judge you. You say, Chuck, am I ready for heaven? You know, I mean, hey, you have a visitor today. You know, Jeremy can't wait to study with him this week. He said, how will I know if my baptism's okay? How will I know if I'm a Christian or not? No big deal. We sit down, we look at the verse, and we say, Jeremy, did you do this? And you'll say one of two things. Hey, Chuck, I did that. Then you're okay. And if you say, Chuck, I didn't do that, I said, well, then we fix it and you do it. No, you move on. It's as simple as that. You see, that's what the Word of God does. We can do an honest self-evaluation. It's not like we're going to get into a class and I go, okay, Jeremy, tell me. I'll tell you whether you're saved or not. It's up to me. And here's what you got to do. No. Right here. Let's do what it says. Point people to the Word. And there's where you get that honest self-evaluation. And that's where some religious groups, they get off because they think, no, man is going to tell you. And that's what I love, and that's what we love as God's people. That's what we love about the standard that God has given to us. We can do it. We can look in to the perfect law of liberty. We can see if we're right in the eyes of God or not. We have to walk through life saying, I don't know if I'm going to make it. You know, a preacher gets up here and says, are you guys ready? If Jesus came back today, and you're hope so. Ah! You say, yep, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. It's not arrogance. It's not arrogance. It's confidence in the Word of God. That's all. I'm just doing what it says. I'm doing what it says, but you know what? It tells me that as I'm doing what it says, Chuck, pray for forgiveness in 1 John chapter 1. Because Chuck, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth's not within you. So you better, you know, understand that you need to try to do better every day and work in these areas and pray to God for help and pray for wisdom and strength and guidance. Honest evaluation because of the Word. Let's move on. Second point. Because of this standard, Matthew 7:5. A lot of people don't like this one, but that's what we tell people. It says, because we have a standard and it doesn't lie within man, we tell people, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 5, I won't read all because you guys are familiar with it, but he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. We can correct others. Been into that recently. Oh, you don't know my heart. Hey, I said, look, by your fruits you shall know them. You know, we live a certain way. People can know if you're right or wrong. You know, really, is that possible? Can I possibly know? Well, we know how some people can fool some people. We can't fool the Lord. But when I read passages like James chapter 5, 19 and 20, if one wanders away from the truth, well, how do I know if anybody's wandered away from the truth? You can know. Why? Because of the standard. It's not mine, but because of the standard right here. And that's how we can help people. We can correct people, as 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. We can rebuke people, can we? Why? Because of the standard that our Lord has given to us. That's what makes it so great and so wonderful. And if we sit back and we say to ourselves, well, who am I to try to help that person and tell them that they're wrong and what they're doing? Well, yeah, who are you? You take this. Big difference. I'm going to tell somebody that. You know, I'm not going to tell, you know, using that example with Jeremy, I'm not going to say, Jeremy, man, Jeremy, you're thoughtless. I'm going to tell him that. I'm going to say, hey, Jeremy, according to the Word, are you lost? You know, you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can know the truth. And so I'm not going to treat him like a person who can't think for himself. I'm going to sit there, well, dude, what do you think? What do you think? What do you mean, what do you think? You know what you have to do. If you've done this, fine. If you haven't, well, you better do it. No, it's not rocket science here. And so, folks, I'm just using an example of conversion, but you and I as Christians and evaluating ourselves and learning, and if somebody gets up here TJ, when he's in town, when he does that invitation, what if he steps on your toe? What are you going to do about it? You take it, right? You take it. Because we're here to do an honest evaluation of ourselves. Just show me the word, Chuck. If I'm wrong, I want to know it. Is that your attitude? That's mine. Tell me I'm wrong. Because that's why the Lord gave us a standing. Jesus did not rebuke those people for saying, by what authority you do these things? He wasn't upset with that. He just wanted them to be consistent. If you ask me, let me ask you something. If you answer me, then I'll answer you. Simple as that. He wasn't afraid to answer it, but he was getting to the root, the heart of their spiritual problem, and it surfaced with them not even wanting to answer the question. So, getting back to this idea of being able to tell people and point out the error that is there, wanting to help them, and that's what you read over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul wanted those brethren to stay on the straight and narrow. Okay. Third, let's keep moving along. Go to 1 John chapter 2. What I love about the standard, what we do, because it didn't originate with men. Remember the title I'm wanting you to think about. I'm wanting you to think about this idea. Knowing our standard does not rest with man. There's comfort in it. Knowing it doesn't rest with man, that means that I can have a higher moral standard. Man, I'm going to leave it up to man. You talk about coming short. Falling short. But I tell you, if we leave it with the Lord, His standard, we can have a higher moral standard. I'm glad that we don't leave it up to man to decide that. Sometimes it might come across like the preacher is legislating. No, he can't legislate. Well, he's telling me what activities I can't engage in. He's talking about what kind of apparel I can't do. What kind of, social activities I can't engage in. Where does he get off talking about this? Well, he better not get off preaching his opinions. But if he's preaching what the Bible teaches on morality, it's higher than anything you're going to hear that day. I'll tell you that right now. The world wants to set the standard for morality. The world wants to tell you what's entertaining. The world wants to tell you what's really funny. And I've heard a lot of good, clean jokes, but I could just see myself in some company saying, hey, man, you got to hear this one, only to hear after I tell the joke. You think that's funny? Listen to this. Only to me go, burn my ears with corruption and want to run. You see, because their standard of morality doesn't even compare. And the reason I asked you to turn over to 1 John chapter 2, because don't love the world, he says in verse 15, or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of this world. We're not worldly. We've come out of the world. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. Why? Because we have been given a standard that it doesn't rest with man. It doesn't rest with man. It doesn't even rest with the church. We try to get people to understand that. People that love the truth, what are you going to do, church hop? The people church hop. If you get into a place where there's a lot of churches of our Lord, and you run into a problem, I'll just hop from this church to that church, But if you have a love for truth and they're teaching the truth, you're not hopping. You're not hopping. None of us. We're not going to church hop. Because we just want the truth, and if we're doing something that's wrong, we're going to receive that, which was our previous point, accept correction. But isn't it wonderful that you and I can have a moral level in our lives that sets us apart? People just look at you, and they just know by the way you speak, you talk differently, you don't engage in certain things, you dress differently. You just kind of stand out. And that's what Romans 12 was all about, by the way, folks. You don't want to. You know, Paul is telling the brethren there, and you have to understand the circumstance, and the, you know, during the time that Paul wrote this, and all the immorality that was rampant and what they came out of, folks, I think it really comes to life when he tells the brethren in verse 2, I like verse 1, where he says, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, I like that, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Verse 2, how are you going to accomplish that without a Savior? We understand. Now, the less you know about this, the more you're going to have opinions. And that can get you into trouble. Think, well, I think this is going to be acceptable to the Lord. The lawyers who go into a courtroom, the ones who go in there prepared win. The ones who go in there and didn't prepare, they go in there and they just tell the judge, look at his face. Could a guy like that do it? You know, what's that? That's your defense? That's what you got? Well, he's a nice guy. Spend time with him. Your Honor, please. Jury, don't. Meanwhile, this guy puts all the evidence out there. Here's our evidence. You know, I remember I told you guys, it's been a few months ago, but remember I told you when I was in Kentucky and I preached on smoking? And I told you, I told the brethren there, I said, look, go ahead. I said, go ahead and smoke. Make sure you have a thus saith the Lord, though. Don't do it because you like to do it. Don't do it because you want to do it. Don't do it because others approve of it. Do it because you've always done it, but just do it because you are fully persuaded from here. Of course, my point is, you're not going to be fully persuaded from here. But that's what's so great about the standard. We have a higher moral level than anybody could ever imagine. And we know what's going on in this world where people are trying to change that and get us to conform to this world. Now, go back to Galatians 1, not the 6 through 9, but there's another passage in here I want us to look at as we move on to another point. And that's this. When Paul was telling the brethren about his life and what he does, I'll start in verse 10. He says, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. That's the point of the whole sermon. Knowing that it doesn't rest with man. He's making that point right here for me in verse 11. It's not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the part of this section I wanted to emphasize is in verse 10. And what's there is he said, if I still pleased man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What I love about this, the standard that we've been given, is that we can be faithful without being dependent upon the praises of man. You get that? That you can be faithful to God without being dependent upon the praises of men. There's some people that just can't survive with it. I'm thinking of, you know, remember we talked about John chapter 12, it's 42 and 43, they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. People want that. We mentioned in the sermon this morning, beware when all men speak well of you, Luke 6, 46. People just say, no, I need that. And you leaving here, or me leaving here. Now, if I get in the car, you know, and Debbie's with me, then I go, nobody's complimented stuff in a long time. You know, I type my fingers to the boom. I did that. Yeah, you work on lessons, you know. No, I'll get in the car and I don't. But I get in the car and I go, you know, I'm not downloading these lessons. You know, that kind of thing. You know, I'm thinking, where's the praise? You know, because the great thing about the standard that we have here, that we've been given, this word, knowing that it does not rest with man, it tells us that we can be faithful without that. We don't need it. Now, we do know that we bear one another's burden. Well, that's a tough one. I'm not soliciting, but if they come, that's okay. No, but the point is, we like encouragement. Everybody does. We encourage each other. But when this gets lost, Matthew 21, folks, please remember Matthew 21. Establishing that standard with family, with business, and in the religious realm, with his people, coming back to his word, knowing that it doesn't rest with man, gives us a lot of comfort and strength that we can get through. And if I don't get the kind of attention that I want, guess what? I can still be faithful to God. Right? But there are times when people say, I'm not getting the attention. I'm out of here. No. You see, now what you've done is you've created a standard beyond this. Separate and apart from this. Don't do it. Don't do it. Find the value in it. And that's why we're students of the Word. You guys got up early this morning. You're here for Bible study. I'm loving Bible study. You know, I go to a million Bible studies over here in a sermon from India. Because we're all studying together. I know we're doing it here, but you don't get to talk. Afterwards, you can't. Get into the Word. See the value of it. And you guys hunger and thirst after it. That's the way we need to be, because that's what's going to sustain us. That's what's going to help us to overcome and not be like the first 4 points that we talked about, but we need to go on even from there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, knowing that the standard doesn't rest with man brings a lot of comfort and strength to us, and it's going to help us. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, near the end of the book. Let's go to 57, right near the end of the chapter. He said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know where I'm going with this. This is a sermon. It ties into a sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago, a month ago, from Revelation 3. Remember? Knowing our standard doesn't rest with man, we can avoid becoming lukewarm. Now, I want you to see the full picture here and some of the points that we've made and how they all connect. We can avoid being lukewarm because I'm not going to let man be the standard. You know, if man praises me, man could praise me and I'm doing the wrong thing. I want that. Man could be content with me not growing, but I've fooled them. I could fool you. Don't know what I'm doing all week. Somebody joked about it earlier. You know, 3 hours a week. But the point is, we don't know what each other does throughout the week, do we? We just don't. But it doesn't matter. Because with you and I, because we have the standard here, and we understand all the areas of our lives that we're trying to increase in, we're trying to be zealous for good works that we talked about in our Bible study from Titus. You know, EJ read this morning, too, was it, verse 24? You know, we are zealous for good works. There's just a lot of good things that you and I can be doing. And so we set that standard, so we don't want to become lukewarm. And as he mentions here in this verse, you can make a sermon in verse 58, could you not? Break down the points. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, what? In the Lord. There's just so many things that we want to do, and we're not going to become lazy. We're not going to become inactive. We're going to be on fire for the Lord. We're going to be, somebody said that I was gone, but Aaron had an invitation. I don't know where I was, but anyway, something about zeal. And yeah, and that's us. That describes us, right? Why? Because of this. This doesn't fire you up. I don't know. The more you get into the Word, it will fire you up because it talks about those standards. The improvements that you can make in your life, the goals that you set for yourself, as he keeps reminding the brethren here. Here's what I want you to do. Set those sights, set those goals that are before you and reach them. The use of men, of course, can cause us to become, as I mentioned a moment ago, inactive, lukewarm, comfortable, fit in with everybody else. You know what? If I want to have an effect on you, and as I read over here in Revelation, because that's where I should have gone earlier, in Revelation 3, when I'm thinking about this, I want to have an effect on you. But how can we have an effect on each other? I could actually... Can I discourage you? I mean, could I? I mean, be a downer? I could come in here every time when I preach. Open up your Bibles. Once. Just be down. Not talk to you when I come in. But it's a two-way street, folks. Because I'll tell you this much. Do you know how many visiting preachers will talk about certain groups that are really a joy to preach to? There's differences out there. You guys have had chances to preach at different places. You know what I'm talking about. There are groups that I just love to teach to. There's some places I've held meetings at. I'm like, how much time left? Can this end soon? But when you have people out there that are just kind of like, and it happened. Nathan told me it happens here, but he reminded me, Jen, when we were in Phoenix, she said, "Dad, you're going to notice." I guess somebody had told her. But she says, "You're going to notice when you get in the pulpit." I wish I could sit down and do it, but I'll just pretend I'm sitting. But when you're looking out in the audience, it's like what I'm seeing right now. The people there look, they're like this. And I can still remember this one guy. I can never remember their names. But there's a guy sitting over there, and he's like. You know, I'm thinking, he get me excited, you know? Let me make my point. You know? Good point. Well, let me finish. But, you know, and you see that. That people are involved in the work and they're really happy. They're happy because they love the standard. This is what, when I look at the Laodiceans, I'm seeing the opposite. I'm not sure how I would handle preaching there. I'm not sure how I would handle preaching. Get up in the pulpit here, and here's what the Lord is telling them. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so then neither, because you are lukewarm and you're neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." See, the point is, you get in the pulpit, and if you're trying to teach people, and if you got a bunch of people up there, and he can include himself if he gets that way, but I want the point to be for all of us. But could you imagine getting in the pulpit and talking to a bunch of people who think they don't need anything? Try and do that. Get in the pulpit and preach to a bunch of people who say, "How do you improve on perfection, Judge? What could you possibly preach tonight that I'm going to need? Really? I've heard it all." Well, we don't preach anything new across the pulpit. We don't. But for us as Christians that are always wanting to grow, I'm always amazed that I'll read a passage that we have read 1,000 times and get somebody going, "What are you doing? It's not new to you." You know, but it's just... it's refreshing to them because they love to hear it. I told you about Mary Harrison up in Canada when I first started preaching, old country congregation, and everybody there was, not to offend anybody, just old. I was really young, but they're just, maybe I just say the word older. They were older, okay. Folks, I would turn to Romans chapter 6, and I would preach as a 19-year-old a very poor job on Baptist. And see Mary there with tears coming down. And come up, you know, with her walkers, grab my hand and just squeeze it. I can still see her hands. And she just grabbed my hand. She's a big woman. And she grabbed my hand and she goes, "I love that sermon." I'm thinking, that's why I'm here today. People encourage you. I know it wasn't that good. But the point is, they love the truth. You preach the gospel to people that love the truth. You've got a people there that love the standard. They're not man followers. They don't get caught up in preacheritis. They just love the truth. And that's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 21. Man, they could get it in these other areas, but they just really didn't want to accept it in this area. We as God's people, as I look out in the audience tonight, those of us that have obeyed, we get it. We get John chapter 8, don't we? We get verse 32. We can know the truth. And the truth sets us free. You know, I'm going to close. It's a rare one. You're going to have a heart attack, I'm sure. You're probably going, Did he just say in conclusion? Rarely short on time. But I wanted to go, and I had a brain cramp. I was right there. I was right there. I had that thought. And I had my senior moment. Oh, no. James won. Got it back in a hurry. James won. We touched on this lightly. And brethren, as we leave here this week, another new week before us, we don't know if we're going to be blessed with, you know, time. We don't know when our Lord's coming back. But we just use that time wisely. Set the goals. There's so much work to be done in our own lives and the lives of others. Let's be mindful of what James was talking about here in verse 25. He said, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, here it is, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's always have that love for the standard and request it, demand it. When somebody teaches something, you say, where is that? I'll accept it. You know, I've had brethren here ask me that. They've taken me aside after service, happened a couple of times since I've been here. They'll say, where was that verse? Where was that? I'm not offended. Where was that verse? And they weren't asking, kind of like I compared to Thomas. Thomas didn't say Jesus didn't resurrect. He didn't say he didn't believe. He just said, maybe. He didn't say maybe, but he says, until I see the evidence. Until I see the evidence. Now he says, if I see the evidence, I'm going to believe. Now there's a lot of lessons we can teach on that, but my point is this. When people ask me, it's not like they're saying they don't believe what I said. They're just saying, where is that again? And you give it to them, and then they just go, okay. It wasn't a skeptic thing. They're going, well, that surprises me. I really didn't believe it. No, they just want to know. And that's the kind of people we need to be. How thankful we are for the standard. Tim has selected tonight 414. Lord, I'm coming home. Love that. I'm coming home. Confidence, we mentioned that, right? Because man is not the standard. Lord, I'm coming home. It's not just a feeling. It's a feeling that comes from Christ. Sometimes you say, no, not to be emotional. Jesus was. Jesus wept. You know, we have emotions. But it's based on truth. And so the Ethiopian, when he came up out of the waters, he went on his way rejoicing. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Do you think they were kind of downers with each other there in Acts chapter 2? They were happy to be with one another. We have that joy. And that's what he's talking about here. So, Lord, I am coming home. Can you say that, though? Folks, seriously, can you say that? Look into the perfect law of liberty. If you haven't done what you should, just do it. If you've done something wrong, repent. I know that sounds simple, but that's it. Repent. Come back to the Lord if you've fallen away. And if you never obey it tonight. Do it. Put on Christ. And go forward. And have the joy, that peace that passes all understanding that we're all enjoying, those of us who are in Christ. If you're subject to an invitation in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing.
I'm far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. Now I come. coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore, now I'm coming home. My strength renewed, my hope restored, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home.
Just think about the home in heaven that we have, and that's what we're striving for this week. So we've gone to the world. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for those that we know who are sick and in need of our prayers, and those who have upcoming events in their life, health issues that we need to pray for. Let's just be aware of each other's needs and be always conscious of what's going on in the congregation. Let's pray for each other as we go out to the world, because we know Satan's going to be there. He's inside here. You know, he's everywhere. But with God being everywhere also, God can help us when we have those temptations. So just remember to keep each other in our thoughts and prayers. We'll now be led in a closing word of prayer here.
Let's bow. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy great, thy glorious name, Lord. And Father, we pray that everything that we have said and done here has been acceptable unto you, Lord, and truly has been an example of the standard. And so, Father, help us as we've been talking about standard, been talking about thy Holy Spirit, and thy word, that we will embrace it, that we will live it, that we will embrace this knowledge of the indwelling of thy Spirit, thy word in our life, that we will truly live to thy standard. And Father, when we look at thy standard and we see that we're not living appropriately, we're not living correctly, that we will repent and we'll make it right and we'll change so that indeed, Father, we are following the standard. Father, help us through this week. Help us to let our light shine. And help us in our relationships as husbands and wives, as family members, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as parents, the many different duties and obligations and responsibilities that we have, Father, that we will embrace those. Realizing, Father, again, on all of those situations, as we've even talked about this evening, that there's the standard, and we have it there to help us. And Father, help us to encourage one another as well to stick with the standard and to stick to thy word, to, as we talked about this morning, to live by faith. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for the River Ridge congregation. Help us to continue to grow spiritually and numerically. Thank you for the elders and deacons. Continue to bless them, and guard and guide them. Be with the elders in this congregation and making decisions about the new building and the purchasing of a new building. Guard us and guide us and give us wisdom in that, Lord. What a great and awesome God you are, Father. It's so glad that we can praise you and worship you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're not. You're not talking to us.
Have enough information.
Oh,
apparently not. We didn't have enough information.